Well, it's a privilege for me to begin a new series with you guys on prayer. It's a four-part series where Andrew is now preaching in the evening. So prayer is one of the great topics, great and most important aspects of the Christian life that we really need, don't hear very much of, but is much needed, I think, for us to really nurture our relationship with God so that we might really enjoy that relationship more as we understand what prayer really means and why it is we pray. Well, let me ask God now to help us as we look at this important topic. Let's pray. Father, you are the great God of the universe. You are the God who created all things. You are the God who created each one of us. You know each one of us intimately, and you call and you have called each of us to know you personally and to call you our Father, our King, and our Friend. And we pray, Father, that you'll help us to know you even more and to know the privilege and the blessing of prayer even more this morning. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Prayer is one of the greatest privileges that God has given us as his people. It's the privilege of speaking to the Creator, the one who made the universe, the one who invites us to speak to him, the one who knows us, who listens to us, who invites us into relationship with himself, knowing that the God we speak to not only controls the universe, but he cares for us as his children. He cares for us intimately. But for many of us, when we think about prayer, when we think about what it means to pray, very often we're driven more by guilt than by obligation. We're driven by a sense of duty and chore rather than a sense of privilege and joy. Often we find ourselves rushing into our prayers. We're easily distracted when we're finished praying. Often we haven't really prayed at all. And we've been more focused on our problems and our needs than on the God that we're speaking to. Well, the fact that we're already feeling guilty when we think about prayer means that it's not my goal to drive us into more guilt or to increase our sense of dissatisfaction. Rather, it's my goal, and I think it's God's word to us, for us to know God more deeply and more intimately, to know the grace of God, to know the love of God for us, the God who calls us into personal relationship. It's our goal to know how great God is, to know how great his love for us is, so that we'd be motivated more by joy and by privilege rather than by guilt and by obligation, so that we'd even learn to look forward to our times of prayer just as God looks forward to our time with him. When we spend that time with him in prayer. That's my goal and my prayer for this morning, as well as for the talks coming up. Well, as we begin the series on prayer, the most important question we need to ask is not the how-to of prayer. It's not the mechanism or how frequently or what form of words we should be speaking to God. The most important question we need to ask is who is the God that we pray to? Who is the God to whom we pray? Because who God is will largely determine how we will pray. See, if God is an impersonal force, then prayer will be myself trying to align myself with that force, trying to get that force or that energy to work for me in my favor, just like a Jedi Knight. If God is a angry tyrant, then I'd be constantly trying to appease him with my sacrifices, with my offerings, and with my prayers. And if God is like a distant uncle or a distant grandfather in the sky, a God who only looks up on me once or twice in the year, then I'll only call on him whenever I need him. I'll only visit him once in a while. At other times, he'll be largely irrelevant to my life. So who is the God that we pray to. What is he like and what is my relationship with him? The first and most basic teaching of the Bible is that the God we pray to is the God who made the heavens and the earth. He's the all-powerful creator and he's the one to whom we owe everything. In verse 15 of this psalm, we're told that God is the maker of heaven and earth. God spoke and things came into being. Out of nothing, God created everything. And also in Acts chapter 17, a passage that should be familiar with us, Paul says that this God is the one who made the world and everything in it. That he is the Lord of heaven and earth and does not live in temples built by hands. And he's not served by human hands as if he needed anything. Because he himself gives all men life and breath and everything else. God is not dependent on us. We're dependent on him. The God we speak to, you see, is the God who from all eternity existed. He is the God who never needed us, never depended on us, was eternally happy and was content in himself. He's the God who created the universe out of nothing. He spoke. Things came into being. Life came into being. You and I, people like you and I, began to exist. And this God is the one who not only created us, but we depend on him for everything. Well, as our creator, God is also far above us in glory and majesty and power. We are his creatures. God is the glorious creator. And this is the point that the psalmist really is making in verse 3 in response to the idol worshippers who are questioning, who is this God? See, Israel lived amongst the nations and was surrounded by idol worshippers, both inside and outside of their land. And the idol worshippers, they worshipped idols of silver and of gold, made in the image of animals and reptiles and humans. And they worshipped gods that they could see, that they could feel, that they could touch. Tangible objects of security. And so when they looked at Israel and their worship, they asked, where is your God? Where is your image? Where is your idol? And the psalmist gives a brilliant answer to this in verse 3. Our God is in heaven. He does whatever pleases him. See, to say that God is in heaven isn't to say that God is distant or far away, but it's to say that the earth itself cannot contain him, so great is he. No planet or building or space can ever contain the greatness of this God. No image or idol can ever capture God's majesty and his glory. This is what King Solomon recognized when he built the temple dedicated to God and when he prayed a prayer of dedication to him. In 1 Kings chapter 8, Solomon prays this prayer. But will God really dwell on earth? The heavens, even the highest heavens, cannot contain you. How much less this temple I have built? You see, God cannot be domesticated. God cannot be controlled or manipulated into doing our will. He is not our servant. But he is our king whom we serve. And this perspective on God is also the reason why in the Ten Commandments, God said to Israel, do not create for yourself any idol or image of anything in heaven above or on the earth below or under the sea. No image that is to represent him. Why? Because there is no image or idol that can ever capture God's majesty and God's glory. Our God is in the heavens. He does whatever pleases him. He is the God who rules, the God who is sovereign, the God who is king. Have you thought about that lately in your prayers? Have you considered and stood in awe at the wonder and the majesty of the God who allows us to speak to Him, who allows us the privilege of bringing to Him our needs, our concerns? When was the last time you were awed by the majesty of God? When was the last time you reflected at the glory of God's creation? Psalm 19 says that the heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of His hands. Day after day they pour forth speech. Night after night they display knowledge. How great is this God that we worship and who allows us to speak to Him. The God who stoops down and listens to individual prayers like yours and like mine. See, if we understood who it is that we were speaking to, I think we would pay more attention to Him. We would devote our hearts and our minds to Him in a way that would befit conversation with God. And as John Calvin puts it, the first rule of prayer, if we know who God is reverence and awe. Speaking to God with reverence. For He's the one who is more powerful, is He not, than Barack Obama. He's the one who is more royal than Queen Elizabeth II. He's the one who has greater wealth than all the nations of the world combined. Next time you pray, then, stop to remember, even before you speak, remember the God that you speak to. Remember who He is. Perhaps read a passage of Scripture that reminds you of His majesty. Reflect on the greatness of God as we can see a glimpse of even in creation itself. The God we pray to is the all-powerful God who rules the universe. The Bible also teaches that God is not only the powerful creator, the one who is majestic and far above us. God is also deeply personal. He deeply cares for us. In Psalm 104, we see a beautiful picture of God caring for every part of His creation. If you turn with me to Psalm 104, verse 14. He makes grass grow for the cattle and plants for man to cultivate, bringing forth food from the earth, wine that gladdens the heart of man, oil to make his face shine, and bread that sustains his heart. Verse 19, the moon marks off the seasons, and the sun knows when to go down. You bring darkness, it becomes night, and all the beasts of the forest prowl. The lions roar for their prey and seek their food from God. The sun rises and they steal away. They return and lie down in their dens. Then man goes out to his work, to his labor until evening. How many are your works, O Lord? In wisdom you made them all. The earth is full of your creatures. There is a sea vast and spacious, teeming with creatures beyond number, living things both large and small. There the ships go to and fro, and the Leviathan which you formed to frolic there. These all look to you to give them their food at the proper time. When you give it to them, they gather it up. When you open your hand, they are satisfied with good things. See, God is far from disconnected or distant from His creation. He isn't one who just set the ball rolling and then sits there waiting to see where it will go. God carefully controls and cares for every part of His creation. And there is nothing too big or too small that He does not care about. He causes the grass to grow and the flowers to blossom. He cares for the sparrow that falls to the ground. He counts the number of hairs on our heads. He knows things to the smallest detail because He is the God who is deeply who personally cares for every part of His creation. And this intimate care that God has should, in the second place, encourage us to bring our concerns to Him, knowing that He is the fatherly God who cares for us. He cares for every part of His creation, and He has a special care for those who are His people. We know from the first book in the Bible, from the very first chapter, that God had a special care for those He created, for man and woman who were created in His image. In verse 16 of Psalm 115, we're told that the highest heavens belong to the Lord, but the earth He's given to man. The earth He has entrusted to men and women. He has set them as rulers under Him. And God gave you and I a unique place in His universe to be able to relate to God, to be able to communicate with Him, to be able to listen to Him, to be able to know Him personally. And when God created men and women, God spoke to them, revealing His will and purpose for them, to fill the earth and to subdue it and to take care of the garden. See, that's what we were meant to be in that kind of fellowship with God. And the fact that God spoke to Adam and Eve in creating them should remind us that in making us, God also is the first speaker. He's the one who initiates the speaking. That is, our prayer is not ourselves reaching up to God, trying to gain His attention. But our prayers are a response to the God who first speaks to us and initiates relationship with us. In Genesis 3, we're given a picture of God walking in the garden, speaking and listening to Adam and Eve in intimate and personal terms. And we also find in other parts of the Bible, even after the fall, God calling out to certain people. God calling Abraham in particular, His friend. See, in Isaiah 41 verse 8, it says, "But you, O Israel, my servant Jacob, whom I have chosen, you descendants of Abraham, my friend." And in Exodus 33 verse 11, we're told about God's relationship with Moses. And how is it described? "The Lord would speak to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend." How amazing it is to think of relationship with God in those terms. To know God personally as a friend, and to be known by Him as a friend, to speak to Him in that way. See, God not only had these personal, intimate relationships with people in the Old Testament, it had always been God's intention for us to know Him in that way. See, it's for this reason that we need to see prayer as not only an expression of our dependence on God, our Creator, which He is, but prayer, when God invites us into fellowship with Him, is an expression of friendship. It's an expression of relationship, of mutual sharing, of affection, of mutual commitment. See, it's probably quite surprising or foreign to us, the idea of thinking of God in personal terms as a friend. It's an aspect of our relationship that we often tend to ignore. See, most of us know God as our Father. We know Him as our Heavenly Father who cares for us, the God who loves us. And that is right. The primary way we are related to God is through Jesus Christ is as our loving Heavenly Father. And unlike our earthly fathers, God is our perfect Heavenly Father. He knows our needs perfectly. He's not distant or uncaring. And He always looks forward to the time that we spend with Him. Primarily, we do know God as our Father. But the Bible teaches us that the God who is our Father is also our friend. Before Jesus' crucifixion, and just after Jesus had washed his disciples' feet, showing the extent of his love for them, this is what he said to them. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. I have called you friends, for everything I've learned from my Father, I've made known to you. See, this is God's purpose in revealing himself to us, revealing his character, his plans, his counsel to us. This is his purpose in giving us his warnings, his wise counsel, calling us to respond to him in prayer, that we might know God no longer purely as servants, but as friends. At the beginning of my first year at uni, while I was still new to the campus, I didn't know that many people. And I remember joining a Bible study group on campus, and I joined one of the first introductory meetings. I still didn't know these guys that well. But after that meeting, I was out in the Commerce Courtyard having my lunch, and I remember seeing this guy walking towards me, and he was walking towards me with a friend, and he looked familiar. And then he came up and he said to me, "Hey, don't I know you? Weren't you in that Bible study group?" And then he began to engage me in conversation. And what I appreciated about this person, whose name was Pete, was that he was the one who initiated friendship with me. So he was the one who invited me into his circle of friends. He invited me into his life. He invited me into his thoughts, into his corny jokes, into his house. It was a friendship that I would never forget. A friendship that he initiated, and one which ultimately brought him to being my best man at my wedding. And what I see in that friendship, in that initiative, is a picture of God's initiative with us, God's intention of developing friendship with us. The God who shares his thoughts with us in God's word, not for us to leave on the shelf, to ignore, but words that we are to cherish and to respond to and to pray in response to. God, through Jesus, has invited us to be his sons and daughters and to be his friends. In the gospel, God has invited us into this relationship so that he would not only be our king, but he would be our king, our father, and our friend. How does this reflect in your prayer life or in my prayer life? When we rush through our prayers, or when we see prayer as only a duty or a chore, or as a mere obligation, or when we only come to him with our shopping list of needs, do we not ignore the friendship of God and the privilege of speaking to our great King? God is our loving Creator who intimately cares for each one of us. He cares for his creation. He invites us into friendship with himself. And he encourages us to come to him with all of our prayers. But there is a characteristic of God that makes prayer seem impossible. It's what the Bible calls God's holiness. The God of the Bible is holy. And holiness describes the fact that God is completely distinct and separate from us. He's not only different, far above us in wisdom and power and glory. God is also far above us in goodness and in purity. In Habakkuk 1 verse 13, it says that God is too pure to look on evil, and he cannot tolerate wrong. And in 1 John chapter 5, God's purity is described in terms of described as light, as opposed to the darkness. This is the message we have heard from him and declared to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. That is, in God there is no hint of any evil or compromise or wrong. And just as light and darkness are incompatible, so God in his holiness cannot coexist with sin, sinful people, sinful thoughts, sinful actions. The light will always drive out the darkness. God's holiness always opposes evil and sin, wherever we are and whoever we are. It will always expose sin, and it always drive it out of his presence. See, that should remind us or tell us that we have a problem, that we cannot take prayer for granted, that we are sinners by nature before a holy God. We're sinful at heart. Where the Bible calls us corrupt and unclean, full of compromises, full of lies, full of deceit, full of lust, full of self-centered pride, full of envy, full of hatred. God does not compromise. God in his holiness never compromises his goodness and his justice and his righteousness. God, in his holiness, he always knows what is right. He always does what is right. And Isaiah the prophet experienced firsthand what it meant to come before this holy and awesome God. If you remember in Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah sees this vision of God. God who is surrounded by the host of angelic beings who are crying out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." And as Isaiah stands there, he realizes the trouble he is in. And he says, "Woe to me! Woe to me, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips." See, in the presence of God's holiness, there is no hope of us standing. So how can a holy and pure God accept the prayers of a sinful people like you and me? Well, we know the answer, don't we? We know that it's only by God's mercy. But I think we do need to let it sink in once more, the privilege it is of speaking to a God who is holy, to know how unworthy we are of coming into his very presence. For God to accept sinners is like the Australian Special Forces befriending the Taliban, whom they're committed to destroy, shaking hands with them, going home and having a meal with them. See, that's what God has chosen to do for people like you and I. The only way that it's possible for us to go into God's very presence is that he is a God who is merciful. Psalm 130 verse 3 says, "If you, O Lord, kept a record of sins, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, therefore you are feared." See, in the Old Testament, God provided an elaborate way by which his sinful people could be made clean, could be ceremonially clean before him. God provided a way through the sacrificial system, through the offering of sacrifice, through the confession of sin over the animal sacrifice and the slaughter of those animals, who symbolically took the sin of the confessor and who paid that price for them. And once a year, the high priest would go into the most holy place with a sacrifice offered for the nation of Israel as a whole. But despite this system, there was still a distance between God and his people. The people could not still enter God's very presence. It was only the high priest, only once a year, only through sacrifice, only through doing the right things could he come into the most holy place. Until today. Until God sent his son Jesus into the world. Until Jesus came as our high priest, as our perfect sacrifice, as the one who never sinned, as the one who is perfectly obedient, as the one who died the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God, to bring you and I to the very presence of a holy and awesome and merciful God. Because of his great love for us, Paul says, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ. Even when we were dead in transgressions, it is by grace you have been saved. It is by grace through Jesus' death for you and me that God has made us clean and given us that right of access. And it's a privilege, as we pray, that we can never take for granted, the privilege of free access into the very throne room of God. We who were once God's enemies are now God's friends. We who were once outside of the kingdom are now sons and daughters of God, whom God will never drive out, but he will always welcome. See, God's purpose through Jesus was not just to wipe away our sin, but to restore us to rightful and to full relationship with him, to know him once more as our King, our Father, and our friend. And this is what our prayer expresses. It's not just an expression of dependence, but it's the expression of friendship with God. A God who is not a friend who is not our equal, but a friend nonetheless. A God who loves us and who loves to hear our prayers and who loves it when we spend that time with him. Have you considered the great God that you pray to? Have you considered the friendship of God as you pray to him? Have you considered his holiness and our utter unworthiness as we come to him, and our ongoing need for us to confess our sins before a holy God, a God who is light, in whom is no darkness at all? And have you considered the mercy of God, the grace of God to us in Jesus? And have you stood there in awe and thanksgiving and praise and wonder and delight and joy at the fellowship that God has given us with him through his Son Jesus? How great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called the children of God, the friends of God. If you are a Christian, then, this then is how you should think of God, in his glory and his majesty, in his goodness and his mercy. And to grow in our prayer, the first thing that we need to grow in is the knowledge of who God is and how he relates to us personally. Not the God who is distant, not the God who is abstract or who is uninvolved, but the God who initiates relationship to us, with us, through his word and through the gospel, through his son, and through His Word still each day. Reflect then on these 4 points when next you pray. Reflect on His awesome power. Reflect on the fact that you were created for friendship with God. Reflect on His holiness and His complete opposition to sin. Reflect on His mercy to us in Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we thank You once more for Your Word to us. Lord, we thank You for who You are and what You've revealed to us. Father, even as we hear these words, it's easy for us to take for granted who You are and Your wonderful and loving purposes for us. Father, we need Your Holy Spirit to show and to reveal to us once more Your love, that we might see how deep and how high and how wide and how broad is Your love for us in Christ Jesus. That we might see that You are the great and awesome God of the universe, and yet You are our loving Father, our King, and our friend. Father, we pray that You would help us more and more to honor You and to love You and enjoy You. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.